Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all again. I don't know how you found last week, but I just really enjoyed being together again, albeit, you know, with little talking and not much sight of your faces. It was so nice to see you. You'll have noticed, actually, this is a side anecdote that's not important. You've noticed we got the new radiators this week, and the plumber that was doing it, he had his mask on when I was talking, and then I saw him without the mask on. I was like, who are you? I thought we had this guy come in who was some renegade plumber. But it was the same man. So it's great to be back together. We're carrying on our series in 1 Samuel. One of the things in 1 Samuel that you might have noticed and can be a bit of a challenge sometimes is there's just so many wars and battles that go on in that book. And you can end up going, well, what's that got to do with us today? But what happens in the New Testament is they kind of take that language of war and battle and they show that it is about a spiritual battle. And I'm sure most of us will have known a bit of a sense of that spiritual battle over the last year, maybe in the last week. Since there is a kind of battleground in our hearts being tugged one way or the other. And so as we approach the word this morning, I just wanted to remind us of Ephesians 6. We read there that, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then we are given the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we are in a battle for our hearts, and yet we are given everything we need as we approach God this morning and as we approach his word. We have everything we need. So as we do that, we're going to turn that into a prayer in song. Now, this morning, our screen isn't working, so we're just listening. So we'll listen to a couple of songs through the morning. I think the two songs that we're doing will be familiar enough to you. If you really are interested, actually, the screen behind you is showing the display. But we'll listen to a couple of songs in the morning. But this first song, O Church Arise, picks up on that language. For now the weak can say that they are strong. For the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. So let's listen to this song.
Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of the Son of God is stricken, and see his foes lie crushed beneath. the conqueror has arisen. In every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a certain good and
pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your Son. Thank you that Jesus is our solid rock on which we can stand. Lord, we know as we face battles and spiritual battles for our heart that everything else that we trust in is slippery sand. Lord, that to trust in anything else is like we are falling away. Father, to trust even in our hearts is just slipping sand beneath our feet. Lord, we thank you that you have given your Son so that we can be placed on solid ground. Thank you that he is our hope, he is our salvation. Father, this morning we admit that we want to come to you and confess that often we turn away from you, and we know that sense of battle where we step away. Lord, we thank you that we can come back to you in confession and know that you welcome us home. Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray that you would help us to stand firm. Pray that this morning as we hear your word, as we hear your voice, you would help us to stand on the solid ground that is Jesus himself. Amen. A couple of notices for us this morning. This Saturday coming is, we're part of a partnership of churches, and it's a Women's Day this Saturday. If you're interested in coming, please talk to me. I think most of you have booked up, but if not, please do talk to me, and I'll basically put you in contact with my wife because she knows what's going on. I don't really. So please come and talk to me about that. Just a reminder, thank you last week for not hanging around outside. For the next few weeks, we still do need to make our way after the service, because of the restrictions in place, but just a couple of dates in your head if everything keeps going the way it is. Easter weekend should be the weekend when we can start mingling outside in groups of six again, and then after the Easter holidays, we should be able to have the kids' groups start again, which will be good news for particularly you two. We're going to turn in prayer. First, though, news of how prayer really does work. Last week, we were praying for our mission partners that have been in Myanmar for many years, and we were asking God that they would be able to get back here safely, and latest news is that they have. So God has answered those prayers. They've returned, which is great. We'll be praying for them, praying for Myanmar, which is still obviously a very difficult situation. We're also going to pray for Berry Street Church, one of our partner churches. They asked that we would pray that they would give out the good news of Jesus over the Easter time. They're also working through, as we are, that kind of tussle of wisdom of when to start ministries again, when to start clubs again. So we're going to pray for that. And they're looking at doing a bit of building work, so we'll pray for them in that as well. And then finally, many of you will know Ron and Ivy. Just we'll be praying for them this week. Ron's not been very well. It's been a hard year for everyone, hasn't it? But particularly them, I think it's been a tough year. So we've been praying for them as well. Let's turn in prayer to our God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that just after that passage where you tell us that we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, you then say and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Father, I thank you that we can come to you with all kinds of prayers and requests. How wonderful that your ear is open to us, that we can come to you with our request. That last week we could come to you with the requests of our mission partners being able to get back here safely, and with all those barriers that you have made that possible. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you answer our prayers. Lord, we do pray for our mission partners as they arrive back. We pray that as they arrive back here, that you would give them a sense of rest, that you would be able to be with them as they continue to work and pray for the country of Myanmar, that they have had to leave their home for a time to come here for safety. And Lord, with that in mind, we pray for the country of Myanmar. Lord, there seems to be such chaos and confusion in that country. Lord, we ask that you would bring peace. We ask that you would bring order. And Father, as we are encouraged to pray for all the Lord's people, we pray for the Lord's people there in Myanmar. Father, I pray that they would be able to stand firm on the solid rock that is Christ. Lord, when we hear those words that all other ground is sinking sand, we understand that, but maybe how much more do the believers in Myanmar understand that? As the world around them seems to just be sinking under their feet, Lord, I pray that they would know that Jesus is the solid rock that they can stand on. Father, I pray that maybe you would save some in that country in the middle of all this chaos. And Father, we thank you that we can be partners in the gospel with other churches across the world, but also locally. We pray for Berry Street Community Church. Lord, we ask that over this Easter they would speak the truth of your gospel clearly. We ask that people would be encouraged by the good news of Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension. And Lord, we pray that some might hear that and maybe hear it for the first time and have their eyes opened by you, that they might come to know the glories and the richness of your grace. Father, we pray for wisdom. We thank you that we can ask you for wisdom and you give it as the elders there decide when they should restart ministries and clubs and thinking about building work that needs to be done. Lord, we know the love that you have shown us and we long to show it to others in the community. Father, we ask that you would grow that church in the Berry Street area in love for you, in love for others, that they might display your glories to the people around them. And Father, we pray for those who we love and who are part of our church but are not able to be with us. Lord, it's been a difficult year for many. And Father, we pray that those who can't be here with us would know your presence with them, that they would be able to stand strong in your mighty power. And I pray that they would trust on your word. Father, we pray particularly for Ron and Ivy. Lord, we ask that Ron would quickly be feeling better. We ask that they would be... Lord, we ask that they would be able to join us again on a Sunday soon. We would love to have them and others that can't be with us here with us very soon. Father, we This morning, as we come to your word, please open our eyes, see your truth, that you might be changing us and shaping us in the image of Jesus. Amen. You would have had a song now, but I'm not going to do a song because we've not got the screen. But let me just read you the chorus from the song, because I think this is our prayer whenever we come to the word. This chorus would have been, I want to know you, Jesus my Lord, King of the heaven, King of my soul. I trade my treasure and all my rewards, Jesus, to know you and then know you more. Isn't that our prayer, that as we come to the word, that we would treasure him all the more? I'm going to invite Marion up to read our passage for us.
This morning's reading is 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, how the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with him were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the country of Sheol, another towards Beth Horon, and a third towards the borderland, overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the wilderness. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise, the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. This is God's word.
Thank you, Marion. I'm just checking. Can you hear me? The last time I spoke from this pulpit, there was no one here, just Spencer recording, and I gave my sermon, he was recording it, and I looked down and I saw that my thing was on mute. So I had to do it all over again. So we got to the end of that, and we just checking. And we realized that someone, I won't say who, someone had forgotten to press record. So I had to do it for a third time. But I'm just going to stick to once this morning. We're looking at Samuel 13, just read so well for us. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for this series in Samuel. It's spoken to us so far. Lord, we're confident. There's much in this passage that applies to our lives. Lord, give us hearts that are open to hear what you have to say. Lord, we want to hear your word and your word only this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are soft and open, and please speak to us. Amen. So Saul's at Gilgal. He's facing this army of the Philistines. Huge army. It's overwhelming in terms of numbers, but also equipment. They've got all these chariots, the equivalents of modern-day tanks. They were as effective in warfare as a modern-day tank. An overwhelming army is facing Saul and his trembling army. They've started disappearing already. In the face of this opposition, they don't really feel they can stand, and his army is gradually melting away. Those who do remain are trembling, quaking with fear, it says in verse 7. Doesn't sound like a very useful army, quaking with fear. Those that don't run look like they might be just about to start running. Saul, he's received a command. It's from Samuel, and he's there. He's to wait there 7 days. He's had this clear instruction from Samuel. It's like a command he's had before. If we look back to chapter 10 in verse 8 of chapter 10, he's had a very similar command. Go down ahead of me, says Samuel to Saul. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal, where he is now. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Some people say it's the same command as he's having to obey in chapter 13. Perhaps more likely he's received a similar command. Samuel's saying to him, wait there, wait 7 days and I will come. I will consecrate the army by sacrificing before battle. He'll bring God's word to Saul, perhaps instructions for the battle ahead. So it's a clear command. It's a familiar command. But by the 7th day, Samuel's not there. The army begins to dissolve. Morale is almost gone. And Saul, in despair, he decides to offer up the burnt offerings himself. feels like he has to do something, so he acts, and wouldn't you know it, just as he's done it, Samuel walks up. He sees him approaching. He can't quite believe it, perhaps. There he is, but he seems to be pleased to see him. He goes out, he shows all due respects, he wants to greet him. It's almost as if he's approaching him thinking he might get a pat on the back, a nice, he wants to welcome him. But Samuel is not happy, is he? He seems a bit cross. In fact, he's deeply unhappy. "You've done a foolish thing," he says later on. Do we feel a bit sorry for Saul? What would you do in that situation? You know, 7 days are up. Where is he? We've got this massive army. I've got these few men with me. What am I supposed to do? What on earth am I supposed to do? As he looks at the enemy and he looks at his own resources, then we feel a bit sorry for him. What am I supposed to do? And then we think, well, even if he didn't quite get it exactly right, his heart was in the right place, wasn't it? Come on. You know, he wanted to offer the sacrifice. He wanted to seek the Lord. Wasn't he doing the right thing? And then Samuel, and he's so quick. He's so grumpy, isn't he? He's so quick to denounce him. Well, it's all right for Samuel. You know, he said, wait, so where was he? Seems like Saul was probably feeling a bit sorry for himself. He's full of excuses. Wow. The men were scattering. What should I do? Well, you didn't come at a set time. Well, was he late? Was Samuel late? Well, it's not entirely clear. Seems like he was probably, the way I would read it, he was just bang on time. But you didn't come, says Saul. What am I supposed to do? The Philistines, they're assembling here. I've not sought the Lord. I just did what I thought was right. And we surely have some sympathy with that. But no, Samuel says, you've acted foolishly. And he brings God's a word of judgment from God. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, verse 13. If he'd obeyed God's command, he would have remained a king blessed by God, and his descendants would have inherited the throne. But it's all been taken away. There's a devastating judgment on him and his family. He's heard the word of the Lord. He's not taken it seriously. And he's come under the judgment of God. So what did he do then? What did he do that was so wrong? It kind of seems trivial to us. It seems excusable to us, the way he behaved. But then, No, says Samuel, there's a fundamental issue at stake here. Who is in charge of the nation? You or God? There's a fundamental issue at stake here. Would Saul be subject to God's word? Would he be subject to God's word brought to him through God's prophet? Would he rule the nation under God? Or will he forget that he's no ordinary king? He's not meant to be a king like any other nation has. He's a king under God. That was the issue at stake, and that was his failure. One foolish deed, it cost him blessing on the throne, and it cost his family the kingship forever. And God said, I want to transfer it to a man after my own heart. That's not you, Saul. You're not a man after my own heart. I've got another, and that's David, and we see him introduced in the story fairly soon. What kind of man does God want on the throne? What kind of person does God like? A person after his own heart. Someone who serves him with all his heart. And that seems to be the problem with Saul. Samuel says to Saul, effectively, your heart's not in the right place. You don't want to be under God. Saul's problem is not so much that he assumed ceremonial duties that he shouldn't have done. In fact, he may even have asked the priests. I mean, he sacrificed, it says, but he may have been through the priests. He took control, though. But it wasn't really so much that he was not observing ceremonies. After all, in time of crisis, we see elsewhere in the Bible, it's okay to overstep the mark in terms of ceremonial rules in times of crisis. That's not the issue. The issue is, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against God's word. He doesn't want to accept the authority of God through Samuel. And that's the issue he's facing. God's made everything completely clear back in chapter 12, verse 14. If you fear the Lord, if you take the Lord very, very seriously, take his word seriously, serve him, obey him, and do not rebel against the commands of the Lord. If both you and the king obey, good. If you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey, if you rebel, his hand will be against you. Verse 24 chapter 12, be sure to fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Obey, says God. Obey with all your heart. Lack of obedience, it reveals the true condition of the heart. Not doing these things, not following these commands. That's rebellion. That's the issue. Not ceremonial rules. But what he's done reveals his rebellion against God's word. He's not taking God's word seriously. And his heart attitude, it's revealed when he's confronted by Samuel. He makes excuses. He tries to shift the blame. Not like David. Not like David, the king to come, who's a man after God's own heart. David committed sin. David committed grievous error. But when confronted about his sin, he was devastated, he repented, and sought forgiveness with many tears. Here we have in Saul, a man with a rebellious heart. We've seen what he's done wrong, we've seen the essential nature of what he's done wrong, but I've picked out here in the passage, now you might do better than this, I've picked out seven ways in which Paul's rebellious heart reveals itself. It shows itself. Seven ways his heart shows itself. Seven traps he fell into. He fell into rebellion here, perhaps almost without perceiving it. He excuses it. He expects this welcome from Samuel, and yet he falls into this trap of rebellion almost without realizing it. Without realizing it, he's living and acting in a way he's not taking the word of the Lord seriously. One, he feared man and he feared the enemy rather than fearing God. Samuel was God's prophet, brought God's word to Saul and the people. And instead of focusing on God's word, Saul looks at his problems. He lifts his eyes up and he doesn't look to God. He lifts his eyes up and looks at his problems. He looks at the enemy gathered against him. It's like he said with David in Psalm 3, Lord, how many are my foes? How many are rising up against me? Many are saying of me, God will never deliver him. That's what his army is saying, isn't it? They'll never deliver him. Let's leg it across the Jordan. But he wasn't able to say with David, as in verse 3 of Psalm 3, but you, Lord, even in the midst of this, this is how David speaks, but you, Lord, when David's in similar circumstances, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Now, Saul couldn't say that. He lifted up his head to look at his problems, not to God. Actually, we don't think about it, but that's rebellion, isn't it? We're required to look to God in our difficulties. If we're looking elsewhere, well, that's not the way we should be behaving. He feared God and his enemies rather than God. Secondly, he looks to his problems. He looks to his problems rather than God, and he despairs. He looks at his lack of resources. He feels overwhelmed. His instinct is to try and sort things out himself. He's not fearing God. He's fearing his circumstances. Since when did Israel have to rely on its own strength? Since when did Israel have to do that? You know, look at what God did and brought them out of Egypt. Whose strength brought them out of Egypt? Look back, says God, look back. Consider, he says in chapter 12, to the people and to the king, consider what great things he has done for you. It's a command. You're in difficulty. Well, look back. Consider what God has done. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at your resources. Look at the strength of God. That's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're called to do. If we look at our problems, if we look at our resources, we're not taking God's word seriously. He's called us to do that. Remember what he's done. He can't say with David, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. He doesn't say that. I will fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. No, Saul can't say that with David, the man after God's own heart. Saul's heart is elsewhere. David says, from the Lord comes deliverance. And Saul can't say it. His heart's elsewhere. His heart's drifting into rebellion. Three, he thought that formal religion, ceremonial religion, going through the motions, he thought that's what was counted and that's what was wanted. He thought he could win God's approval just by going through the ceremony, just by turning up in church on Sunday morning, just by reading a chapter in the Bible every day, going through the motions, not necessarily bad things. But we have to. They're good things. We're commanded to do them. But not just as a rote thing. It's a heart thing, following the Lord. He thought formal religion was acceptable and good enough and what was wanted. It's like when we read a few chapters ago when the Israelites, they took the ark into battle as a kind of talisman. They thought, well, that will do it. Surely that will do it. But no, following the Lord, following the Lord's command, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing, following the Lord, not formal religion. Actually, descending into formal religion, it's a form of rebellion. It's not taking the word of the Lord seriously. It's not what's wanted. And we think it's okay. But actually, it's slipping into rebellion. Four, he wanted to pick and choose from God's word. So many people want to do that today. People have always wanted to do that. Take notice of the bits we like, the bits that feel good to us, the bits that warm our heart, the bits that are easy for us. Yeah, we'll do that. Yeah, I can get a lamb and stick it on an altar and I can do that stuff. It's a lot easier than turning your heart towards the Lord in worship and crying out to him and trusting him in difficulty. Formal religion is actually a form of rebellion. It's not taking the word of the Lord seriously. We read in chapter 12, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider, remember the great things he's done for you. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at your lack of resources. Don't fall into formal religion. Take God's word seriously. Five, he was concerned for his own reputation, perhaps. Maybe I'm stretching it a bit here at this point. But, you know, if I was king, I wouldn't want to be waiting around for the priest or the prophet to turn up. I'd want to be king. What do the people think of me? You know, I'm supposed to be leader. They'll think I'm weak. What will the people think of me? I need to be active. I need to be seen to be active. I need to be in control. Actually, I want to be in control. I want to win this victory. He was concerned for his own reputation rather than relying on God. That's clear rebellion, isn't it? And it's in us all, and it creeps up on us. And then six, of course, his rebellious heart shows in the fact that he was not willing to wait for the prophet of the Lord. Now, maybe the timetable was a little bit ambiguous. I mean, Samuel had clearly told him he'd be there in 7 days. Didn't give him the precise time, though, did he? We don't know that Samuel was late. But one thing that's absolutely clear, and you cannot question, there was a commandment from God to wait. He had to wait. He was not to assume leadership before God. He was not to act before he'd heard from the prophet of the Lord. He was a king under God. That's a clear command. And he couldn't do it. He did quite well. He probably did a lot better than I would have done, waiting. But he heard that command and he couldn't do it. David, though, David is a man after God's own heart, not like Saul. This is what David says in Psalm 40. You know it, most of you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, set my feet on a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Trust, that's what's wanted. Faith, that's what That's what Saul lacked, and that's what God looks for. A heart that desires to serve him, a heart that's faithful, a heart that's willing to wait for the answer. Here's a man, David, after God's own heart, one who's willing to wait anything else. In fact, we might not like to face it, but anything else is rebellion. And here, last of all, 7, his big problem, the greatest problem, is he doesn't repent. You know, up till now, every one of those failings, I've scored pretty badly on. And my only hope is that I know I can repent and God will receive me. His greatest problem is not his sin. David sinned, the man after God's own heart. There was grievous sin in his life. Read the story. We're going to come to it one day. I don't know when. Grievous sin, failure, and yet he repents. Where is that in Saul? We don't see it. David commits adultery and arranges the death of the husband of the woman he commits adultery with, but he repents. He's confronted by a prophet, Nathan. Just like Saul is confronted by a prophet, Samuel, and we hear all about the repentance of David, the man after God's own heart. And what do we hear from Saul? Excuses, evasion, failure to face up to failure. And then when it comes to repentance, absolute silence. And David's repentance has given us glorious psalms which help us so much in our own repentance. This is his greatest failure. This is the way his rebellion finally reveals itself. Unwillingness, an inability to repent. Samuel, he was not being grumpy. He was not being touchy because he's no longer in charge and Saul's taken things over. He's not being harsh. He's bringing him the news he needs to hear. David says in Psalm 141, let a righteous man strike me. That's a kindness. You know, he's giving him news, he's giving him instruction from God, which is the hardest thing he doesn't want to hear. It hurts him deeply. He wants encouragement from Samuel. He doesn't want to be knocked back. But actually, Samuel is again bringing God's word to him. It's a kindness. The hardest thing to hear is the thing he needs to hear most of all. Correction's not always easy to receive. The best bosses I've ever had were the ones that said, that's not how you do it, Martin. You need to do it that way. Come on. Those are the best bosses. How do you learn otherwise? How do you learn? We need to admit mistakes, face up to it. It's hard. Really hard sometimes, but that's how we grow, that's how we learn, that's how we go on with God. Hear the hard message, respond, hear the hard message and repent. Such different reactions. David, the man after God's own heart. Saul, the man cares about his own heart. When God speaks, it's our responsibility to listen carefully and take every every word seriously. What's true for Saul is true for all of us. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," says Jesus, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You want to be a disciple? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. We need to take God's word seriously, every part of it. It's our responsibility to listen. We don't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose when it comes to God's word. A partial acceptance of God's word, in fact, is rebellion. A partial acceptance is refusal. It's like Brexit. You know, the European Union. You can't cherry pick. You can't just take the bits you want, Britain. You've got to have, if you want this, you're going to have it all. They like to say, I don't know what your politics are. But it's true for the Bible. You can't cherry pick it. Cherry picking is rebellion. God has promised to look favorably on all who keep his word. He's promised judgment for those who don't keep all his word. What is God's commandment to us then? When Jesus went to heaven, he left his apostles to preach the word to the Jews and the Gentiles and the whole world. What did they say? What is the command for all people everywhere? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, as a sign of your repentance. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. That is God's command for everyone. That is the heart of Christianity. That is the command we have to obey. Repent. Another sermon from Acts. Repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. What is the command? Another sermon from Acts. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Another sermon from Acts. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is the call on our lives. This is God's command on every human being who's ever lived. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. This is the truth of Scripture. This is the truth of the Word of God. We have to believe it all. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus, through the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Son of God made man for our sin, took our punishment. That's what we're commanded to believe. That's the commandment we're under. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot find our own way to God. We cannot just say, I like Jesus because he has nice little parables and I enjoy it. No, we have to accept everything he said, including the parables. But everything. We cannot cherry pick. Here's the word of God. There is no way to God into God's favor apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot treat it lightly without facing utter disaster. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's the only way. It's a wholehearted turning, repentance, away from our lives of sin towards following him. A heart religion. It's not enough to have warm feelings about going to church, about God, or bits of the Bible. Fear the Lord. Don't rebel against his commands. We need to hear them and take them seriously. And for those of us who are trying, let's not fall into the traps that Saul fell into. Let's not let that rebellion creep into our lives unnoticed. Sometimes rebellion, it's obvious. And sometimes it creeps in. It's more subtle. Saul didn't think he was rebelling. He thought he was going to get a pat on the back, perhaps, from Samuel. At least a warm handshake. And he's a warning to us all. We need to take God's word seriously. We need to be fearing God, not man. We need to be looking to God, not our circumstances. Do we think that's rebellion? It is. We need to be relying on God's strength, trusting. We need to be loving God from the heart, not indulging ourselves in formal outward religion. We need to be accepting every word in the Bible. Anything else is rebellion. We need to be disregarding our own reputation, and we need to be waiting patiently for him. Don't let rebellion creep in. Waiting patiently, that's a hard thing to do. Of course it is. But anything else is rebellion. Is that harsh? Is that a harsh thing to say? Am I disregarding your circumstances? I know many of you have suffered in ways that I never have. But it's God's calling on our lives. I don't say it lightly. I'm not belittling anyone's struggles. We're human after all, aren't we? But we're called to this, to wait patiently. And we can make excuses for ourselves. But I'm not belittling anyone's struggles. I gave this testimony at home group, and it's not very uplifting. You know, when I'm in trouble, you know, what I like to do, I like to set time aside, you know, first of all, to have a good sulk. You know, then I like to have time to wallow in self-pity, you know. And I like to get angry sometimes, you know. I've been known to throw all my toys out of the pram. You know, that's me, that's my testimony. I'm preaching to myself. But it's, you know, we let these things in. And they're rebellion. They're not taking the word of the Lord seriously. We need to hear this truth, even if it's hard to hear. Why does he make us wait? He wants to make us grow in faith. He wants to make us more like Jesus. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. What greater blessing could we have? So in fact, he disciplines us. Wait. He was wanting to grow Saul's faith. He wants our faith to grow. But also, I think he makes us wait because he wants to display his glory through the faithfulness of his people. He wants to display his... It's the way he's chosen to the world to be. It's the way he's chosen to spread the gospel. One of the ways. He wants to display his glory through his people. Doesn't it speak of God's glory when we see Christians joyfully persevering, faithfully persevering through difficult circumstances? It doesn't speak quite so clearly when we see happy Christians living in big houses with three cars parked outside. It's the suffering ones. It's the ones who persevere. It speaks so clearly. In the old days, as used to say, the church was built on the blood of the martyrs. The testimony of the martyrs through persecution and execution spoke so powerfully. Hopefully we're not called to that, but we're called to wait for the Lord in all of our circumstances. It's powerful preaching. It's what people notice. Yes, we're called to speak out the gospel clearly at every opportunity we possibly can, but we're also called to wait for the Lord. And that's powerful preaching in difficult circumstances. Why does he ask us to wait? He wants to display his glory in the faithful perseverance of his children. Do we want to see our loved ones come to the Lord? It's one way God uses you and me, faithful perseverance while we wait. And we fall, of course. God understands that. Yes, he knows we're only human. He knows we're weak and frail. So let's not be like Saul. Let's not be like Saul, finally. Let's not be slow to repent. Let's wait for him. Let's take his word seriously. All of his promises, let's believe them. All of his commands, let's obey them. And let's finish like this. Let's always pray Psalm 13. Let's always pray this psalm with David, the man after God's own heart. Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? This is David's human side. It's okay. We're weak. It's okay to call out, not in anger and bitterness, but it's okay to call out in pain when we're in difficulty. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. As David is saying, if I die, Lord, in all this, well, what happens to all those promises? You promised me a kingship. You promised my children will be on the throne forever. What will happen to them if you don't answer? This is, David cries out. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Up to that point, Saul could have prayed that prayer. But then we come to the next verse, and there's a difference. Are we going to be like Saul, who wouldn't have prayed the next verse? Or are we like David in obedience? Nothing's changed for David, but he prays this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good for me. I trust in your unfailing love. Let's take God's word seriously, and let's wait patiently for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know, if we're honest, we need the rebuke sometimes. We do let rebellion creep into our lives. We do let love for other things come into our lives. And we're slow to turn to you when we're in difficulty. We look to our problems. Lord, help us to be people who truly trust you, believe your promises, obey your commands, and wait patiently for you. Lord, above all else, help us to be people who take your word, trust your word, believe your word, stand on your word in all situations. Amen. I don't know what we're doing next. Over to you, Spencer.
Oh, shall be moved. And the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon his name, we will stand as children of promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our souls reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Normally we'd close with the grace, but as the screen's not working, let me close in prayer instead. Our Father, we know that our hearts are divided. We come to you knowing and confessing that we are in rebellion with you over and over again. Father, we thank you that the good news means that we can come to you in repentance. Thank you that you welcome sinners, that you welcome those that repent. Lord, help us to do that. Pray that our lives would be marked by repentance, a constant turning back to you. And Lord, I pray that our life would be one of waiting, that we would do that faithfully, that we would joyfully persevere, that would speak loudly to the world watching on. And Lord, I thank you that that waiting will not go on forever. Lord, I thank you that Jesus will return. And we ask now that he would come. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's lovely to see you all. Thank you for last week not hanging around outside. I'm afraid that's the same again this week. So when you do leave, if you could make your way out, at least for the next few weeks. Lovely to see you all. See you next week.